So I got a little cartoon that I saw the other day, and it's a little child, a little older than you, sitting next to her mother in church. You could see the congregation behind, and the mother is looking down at her little daughter, and the daughter looks up at mother and says, "Is our pastor a friend of God's, or do they just know one another through business?" How about that? Yeah. But my brothers and sisters, that's the question for all of us. Is the God we know only the person we go to when we're in trouble? Is the God we know only the person that we seek signs and wonders and gifts and blessings? Is that our God? That's business. Or is our God in the person of Jesus Christ, our King? Today is Christ the King, last Sunday of the year. And in this cycle, B cycle, it strikes me that this is so critically important for us to come to see really in our hearts what kind of king is he? What kind of king? Well, the descriptive in the Gospel of John today is that this king is standing before Pilate on the day of his death. That's our king. Our king is crowned with thorns. He's been stripped. He's been put a cloth on him. He's been battered and beaten. That's our king. So in the context of this gospel, on this day, our king is not a royal king that we in our own minds conjure up with power and authority and grace and gift. He is the king who suffers. He is the king who suffers for you and for me. He is the king who gives up his life so that you and I can have life. He is the king who gives up everything in order to make sure that we know and understand the great quality and gift and blessing of the person. That's our king. That's our king. And so that's what we celebrate on this night, this beautiful feast, 1923 or something, when Pius the 11th, you know Pius the 11th, you know, one of our great popes, he established this feast because of all of the surroundings around that particular time, Mussolini and the emerging of Hitler and all of the things that were beginning to swirl around Europe. And so he placed this king in the presence of this world and said, "Don't you forget. You hear lots of promises, but there's one promise, and ultimately and finally, one king." And so we're to follow, right? We're to follow the king. As Jesus came and suffered and died for us to win the crown, so you and I are called to follow in order to win that crown. So I found in one of our reflections a beautiful story. I'm sure you've seen it or at least heard about it. Christeros. It's the story of that great Saint Padre Miguel Pro. He was put to execution or sentenced to execution on November 23rd in this particular time, but 1927. And as you know, the president of Mexico, Calles, was dominating and forcing and inviting the church to submit to his authority, not to Christ, to him. And so this prominent priest, a Jesuit priest who had been on fire and who had created such an incredible following and a disdain for what was happening, was sentenced, and this president was sure that he could get Pro to submit to him. And so we invited reporters from Mexican newspapers to come and to be there to witness this last question before either freedom or execution. Padre Pro did not plead for his life, did not submit to the president. When they found him, he was in his cell on his knees with a cross. And holding that cross in his hand, he has extended his arms, refusing to submit, and shouted, "Viva! Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King." And at that moment, the soldiers fired, and the journalist did take pictures. And Saint Miguel Pro today stands for one among us who followed our Lord and Savior as King. I looked for someone just a little closer to Pro in our own lives, and guess where I found it? In all places, in the Los Angeles Times this morning, second page, Steve Lopez. Now, I don't read Steve a lot, not that I shouldn't, but I don't. But he has a beautiful, beautiful story today about Rodney and Renee Brooks. Talk about people who are following Christ. I won't read it to you because there's so many incredible things. But in that, Rodney and Renee moved to Watts just around the time of the riots. But the distinctive quality of Rodney and Renee, Rodney had a job. He was working for the Glendale police. And his wife and he had six children. And because there was so much danger and so many difficulties surrounding that particular area around that time in Watts, there was a great temptation for him to leave, for them to leave. But they chose not to do that. Mayor Bradley had been doing his best to tell people to remain and to stay in the community and rebuild that community. And they took that advice and did. But the thing that is extraordinary about their life, Rodney and Renee, as they now look back on all of their years, is that all six of their children had been homeschooled because they were afraid to send them to the public school there at that time because it was in such disarray in Watts. So homeschooled for education in the early years, and then to high school. He had to take two jobs in order to just keep his kids in school, and he got some aid and some help, but no free ride. And so he had to do a lot to keep that going. But listen to what happened to Rodney and Renee's children many years later. Jason, his oldest son, is now at Harvard working for a PhD in education. Veronica is at Columbia getting a master's in finance. Amanda graduated from Boston College and is the master's program now at Hunter College. Virginia is studying for a master's at Southern Methodist and working 60 hours a week on three jobs. Elizabeth is a Columbia grad and is an actress now in New York. And Phil is a musician. Stage name of River St. James, and is the baby of the family at 18 and just flew to Boston for an audition at Berklee College of Music. Whoa. That to me, my brothers and sisters, is the modern story of a couple who made a decision to follow their king. So, I don't want to overcome you with lots of stuff tonight because you've had a big weekend, and we here at St. Monica's had this fantastic dinner for over 1,000 folks, homeless, people alone, would not have anyone to eat with on Wednesday night. Lots and lots of singular mothers with several children came this year. It was an extraordinary thing. Thank you so much, St. Monica, for doing that each and every year. That's how we begin our holiday. We had a wonderful liturgy here on Thursday, trying to bring together all of the great people. I was praying for a trifecta. I got 2 out of 3. Tom Brady beat the heck out of the Jets on Thursday. Our poor Mariners, our wonderful high school seniors, in the 3rd round, the semifinals of the CIF championship, they lost that game. They got spanked on Friday night, but that's okay, because we came back at the Coliseum on Saturday night. Yes, we did. But more importantly, we've given thanks. I know on a holiday, the issues of family come right up at us, and they're not always easy, because every one of our families has got something. So even though we gather with the people we love, and we sit across the table or think about them in the far-flung corners of this world, there's always something. Some aggravation, some struggle, some addiction. There is something. Brothers and sisters, we give thanks tonight, but we've got to remember Christ our King. And how do we follow them? We follow them like Renee and Rodney, by doing every single day these tiny little acts of kindness with great love. That's how we do it. We do it with the family member who's struggling. Yes, we do. I beg you, do not let this night go by without some attempt at reconciliation, some word, some good word that's food for 1,000. And through this great season of Advent, as we prepare for the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take some moment each day, tiny little acts, but with great love. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's our Christ. That's our King. Stands with us, beside us, in us, on this wonderful weekend we call Thanksgiving. Amen.